Ask you to turn to 1 Peter. We consider the word to the moms, to the women of God. From 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 5. Following up on that passage regarding Christ's atonement and his attitude when he was subjected to the reviling and sinfulness of mankind, we read, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." But here is the verse that we want to look at then, verses 3 through 5. "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Lord, bless us now as we consider couple of these verses to encourage the women of God and the moms today. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to focus on the four phrases that you find here in verses 3 through 5 and under these headings, okay, which are basically the language of the verses. We'll talk about the hidden person. Then we'll talk about the imperishable quality. Third, the precious treasure. And fourth, the dedicated or consecrated woman. The hidden person, the imperishable quality, the precious treasure, and the dedicated woman. So think with me about this phrase, the hidden of the heart person, or the hidden person of the heart. Number one, the hidden person. Literally, it's the hidden of the heart person. And the word for person there is the generic word for man. It's anthropos. It's not the word gynaikos, which is women, but it's the general word. So it's best to translate it person. The hidden person of the heart, because it's describing something that applies to the whole human race. The heart, the hidden part, called here the hidden person of the heart. But it's a beautiful expression. And as I was thinking about this verse just over the last couple of days, as God brought this text to mind, I began to see more clearly that this, all four of these expressions that we'll be looking at are rather beautiful. They're beautiful expressions. The hidden person, the imperishable quality, the precious treasure, the dedicated woman. These are all beautiful phrases. Very appropriate to women to whom beauty is attributed. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31:30. Notice the connection between the woman and beauty. But there's an added sense in that verse, Proverbs 31:30, which is that the woman who fears the Lord is beautiful. It's talking about charm and beauty. And then it says, but the woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. But it could just as well have said, the woman who fears the Lord is beautiful. That's the sense. And the sense here in this phrase is that the hidden person of the woman of God is beautiful. The hidden person of the woman of God, because he is addressing women. A quality of qualities that is immortal. The hidden person of the heart is a quality or qualities that are immortal. The hidden person of the heart, a precious treasure like a gem, but better than jewels, Proverbs 8 and verse 11. Proverbs 8 and verse 11. So all four of these phrases speak of beauty. The hidden person, the imperishable quality, the precious treasure, precious in the sight of God. What is beautiful here is the hidden person of the heart. We know well that God's word stresses and even amplifies it. It speaks very loudly to this point about the hidden person as opposed to the outward appearance. And even the power of a person's heart, whose heart beats for God, it contrasts the heart with the outward appearance. Peter even does that here, as he first mentions the outward appearance in the earlier verses in terms of adornment, the outward appearance, the adornment, the way the woman looks, carries herself, dresses. So he is making a contrast here between the outward appearance and the inner person of the heart. In verse 4, we have seen this in our studies in 1 Samuel, the contrast between David and his brothers. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord told Samuel, God does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. And again, in 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse 39, we read that God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men. And even when we compare, as we have here, we compare the acts of Saul and David, we have found that the problem, rather the serious defect in Saul, was his heart. Well, he did many good things, and he said many holy things. And we know that David also sinned in his life. He wasn't a perfect man in the sense of sinless, but the real difference between these two men was their hearts, the disposition of their hearts, the inner man. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, Paul, when he preached, he said, David was a man after God's own heart. Now think about it, after God's own heart, or in tune with God's own heart, or having a heart just like God has. That's quite a statement. And that would be quite an aspiration, and yet it is a Christian aspiration. And it is a declaration of a person like David. He was a man after God's own heart. So what differentiated Saul and David, for example, is this, their heart. Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Think about that. You have the Jewish people. They're the chosen of God. They're God's people. They're the elect. But he says he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So it was possible to be a Jew outwardly, but not inwardly. So it is with the woman of God, whom we're calling here the dedicated mother, because you'll see under the fourth point why we're doing that. But so it is with the dedicated mother or woman of God, has a hidden place in her heart that tells most clearly who she really is and which determines how she will act. It's the heart of the woman of God that tells most clearly who she is. From the heart, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, flow the springs of life. When the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt, you read the story of their wanderings and a fascinating account of all the different places they went to. They came out of Egypt. They came through the Red Sea. They're basically in the wilderness, right? They're headed toward the promised land. And so they're wilderness travelers. They're wilderness wanderers. And because of sin, they would stay a lot longer in the wilderness than they thought they would. But when the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt, they came to a place called Elim, which is described in Exodus chapter 15, 22, and Numbers chapter 33 and verse 9, Elim, where it says there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. Well, what a sight, what a provision, what a refuge in the wilderness, 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. A place to rest yourself, a refreshing refuge for them in the wilderness. Hidden springs of the wilderness, or you could call that the hidden springs of the heart of the wilderness. Kind of like the hidden person of the heart, same idea. Hidden person of the heart, the hidden springs of the wilderness for the children of Israel. You remember how Lydia was converted. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The idea is that Lydia's heart, like all of our hearts, are locked. They're locked to God. We don't want to let God into our life, but God comes and takes his sovereign key and he puts it in the key to Lydia's heart. He opens it up and he works in her. He opens the door of her heart to get inside her secret place, the secret place of the hidden heart, and bring his light and love into that chamber of her heart. And that is where he wants to be, to fill the woman's heart with light that is truth, understanding, wisdom. And a woman of God has those things. Proverbs 31 speaks about the wisdom and other places in Proverbs as well. But he wants to fill the woman's heart with light. And he wants to fill the woman's heart with love, that is companionship, comfort, consolation, the things that a woman's heart beats for, consolation, comfort, companionship, and life, that is the life of the Spirit or spiritual life. Same thing, life of the Spirit, spiritual life. The Spirit of God comes in and gives life. So you have these wonderful blessings all come into the heart. The heart of the woman of God, the hidden person of the heart. That's where God goes. He goes into the hidden person of the heart, opens the door, and he goes in and he takes up his abode there and fills it with all these blessings. But there is a hiddenness to our hearts. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 talks about that. A plan in the heart of the man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Think about the first part. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water. Well, we know this all too well. We try to discern or figure out what's in a person's heart, the person you're talking to, the person you live with, the person you're trying to help. And you're talking and you're talking and you're saying, I wish I could get inside this person's heart. And it's deep. And so only God can get inside their heart. But in that verse, it does indicate that a man of understanding is able to draw it out. So that's a positive. A positive encouragement that we can get inside a person's heart with all the thinking and planning that goes on in a person's heart, sometimes scheming, sometimes deception. We're trying to get at that. Is there any deceit here? So we conclude that since the heart is hidden, only the Lord can know it. But the verse doesn't say that. It says you a man of understanding can with wisdom try to. Yeah, and sometimes we need to help people sort out their own hearts, right? We counsel them. We try to help them sort it out. So it is possible for us to know the heart of another person. When we are close and connected and seeking and listening, we can know what is in a person's heart. Not perfectly, but we can try to help them. But God always knows. And Peter is talking about that. God always knows the hidden person of the heart because God is there, like Lydia's heart. He unlocked it. He came in. God knows it. Plus, he sees the hearts of all men. At this point, the Bible warns against many sins committed to present a false appearance of what is really in a person's heart, such as hypocrisy, greed, jealousy, envy, bitterness, lust, many more things. When we have these things in our hearts, we try to conceal them. We try to put on an appearance. We try to hide these things from others. We certainly can't hide them from God. And a discerning person may see that there's something wrong here. They may discern hypocrisy. They may discern greed or jealousy or envy. But God sees it. We might say that the heart is the real person. It's a good way to put it. A good way to think of it. The heart is the real person. We say a person, this person is the real deal. We say this person wears his heart on his sleeves. This person is very transparent, as opposed to a person who you can never figure out. You're not sure where they're coming from. Something's going on there. Well, the heart is the real person. It's the person Jesus described in the fourth soil of the parable of the sower. Remember, using this language, he said, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. There's the idea that of the four soils, only one is converted. And the person who is converted is described as having an honest and good heart. It's the same thing that you find in Psalm 32, where you have the blessedness of forgiveness. This is the same exact thing. Psalm 32. And at first, it sounds kind of strange, but he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So this is talking about lifting up the burden of sin, blotting out the stain of sin, canceling the debt of sin. But what about this fourth thing, in whose spirit there is no deceit? He said, doesn't seem to fit the other three. But actually, it's necessary. It fits perfectly with the other three. It's a very important point. It's as important as the other point, because it means that the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, that person in the hidden person of the heart is true and genuine, the soil of a good and honest heart, as Jesus put it. Paul calls it the inner man. Romans 7:22, Ephesians 3:16, and other verses, the inner man. Do you often think about your life in terms of the inner man, your heart, where your heart is at, the hidden person of the heart? Sometimes a person's heart is hidden even to themselves. That's a tragic thing. They don't even know their own hearts. They're just being carried away by some spirit or some emotion or some plan or purpose or something. They've just been filling their mind with things. Maybe this is what we were talking about in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 4 this morning, that difficult verse. Many words, many dreams. The dreamer, always dreaming, and he's lost touch with his own heart. So Peter mentions then the hidden person of the heart. That's like, you might say, that's the subject. But now he talks about one quality. There are many qualities, but he only talks about one. He calls it an imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit. So why did he pick on this one? Well, this one's pretty important. But it's not the only one. But this is the one that he's concerned to develop as he talks to the women of God. Again, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And so the word imperishable here also means immortal, or something that does not perish but last. It cannot be destroyed. Immortality reserved in heaven for you. It's immortal. It does not corrupt. If something is imperishable, that means it does not corrupt. We talk about food as being perishable food or non-perishable food, that idea. Imperishable, doesn't corrupt. It cannot be taken away, nor can it be lost. It is the same word used to describe immortality, which is eternal. The translation is right to add the word quality because it is not a thing. It is not a thing that cannot be destroyed. It's a quality. It's a character trait. It's a disposition. The imperishable quality is this, the gentle, which also means meek, and quiet spirit. Now we know what gentle means. Gentle means soft, sensitive, soothing. Meek, which is also in view, is a little harder for people to understand. They tend to think that meek means retiring or shy. It doesn't mean that. Meekness in the Bible describes a person who is not asserting himself or herself. Not a person who is not pushy or in your face, that is not abrasive. It doesn't mean like Moses was the meekest man on earth. Yeah, Moses was a great leader. He had to lead the whole nation. He had to speak authoritatively. He had to make hard choices. He had to bring disciplines, and they didn't like that. But God made it clear to the people at that time that Moses was the meekest man on earth because he was the most selfless man. So that's what meek means. And quiet here, the imperishable quality of a meek or gentle and quiet spirit. Quiet here is not referring to shyness or a person who's hard to hear. Talk louder. It's not talking about a retiring woman who gets out of the social situation and rather hides herself off to the side. Not talking about that. It's not so much an outward quietness he's talking about, but an inner quietness. Here, quietness refers to peace or being peaceful or calm or trusting or patient in your heart, as opposed to having a heart that is tumultuous, panicky, worrisome, anxious, or doubtful. Jesus called it rest for your souls. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's a great gospel promise. Rest for your souls. That's the quiet spirit he's talking about here. Paul directed Timothy and us to the life of prayer pray so that we would lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, 1 Timothy 2:2, and said in another place that if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's your goal. That's the goal of a quiet heart. I'm not looking to agitate something. I'm not looking to come into the situation and bring enmity or stir things up. It's the quiet, peaceful, the peacemaker in the Beatitudes. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your own hands. I love that. Quiet life. Is it possible to live a quiet life in 2021? Well, it's going to be harder to live a quiet life if we spend too much time out there on the internet and where we get all stirred up. So just be careful of that. You know, we talk about that from time to time. Just be careful of that, because this is God's goal, is that he wants us to live a quiet and tranquil life, not be out of touch with everything, but not be controlled by all the string pulling that is out there in our lives and our hearts. So you have, first of all, then, the hidden person. You have, secondly, the imperishable quality. And this is, may I just exhort you, encourage you, especially the women, because that's really who I'm talking to today, the women, the mothers. I don't mean to exclude the men, but naturally it all applies to us all. But this is one of our noble aspirations in the Christian life, to have and to foster and safeguard this, which he calls an imperishable quality, a meek and gentle spirit and a quiet heart. And then thirdly, we find the precious treasure in the words, which is precious in his eyes. Which is precious in the sight of God. I just went through and looked at verses that talked about the eyes of the Lord and found verses like this. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. God was pleased with Noah. Or Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12, God's eyes were always on the land of promise. Well, this is my comment. God's eyes were always on the land of promise. You remember that? When he said in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, the land, from the beginning even to the end of the year. That's an interesting one. He's looking at the land. He loved the land itself. From the beginning of the year to the end, God was looking at the land. Also, you have 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. This is a wonderful verse. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. There's a verse to write down somewhere, isn't it? That the Lord's eyes are to and fro, going back and forth throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. The hidden person of the heart with a meek and quiet spirit. That's the heart that God wants to support. It's pretty hard to support a heart that is all torn and filled with worry and anxiety and panic and dread, fear. Then also you have Proverbs 5 and verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Later on down in our passage says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. God's eyes are busy, busy looking around the world, all people. And he sees the meek and quiet spirit is very special to him. That's what Peter's saying. Precious in the sight of God. What does the idea of precious mean here? Well, it means precious in the sight of God means that he sees your heart and he takes pleasure in it. But precious in the sight of God also means that he is the judge of what is in your heart. People may misjudge you because they misunderstand you, or they are looking at some actions in the wrong way and not factoring in the heart behind those actions. And so you say to yourself, well, they just don't understand, or they may not understand because you know your heart. So the point of precious in the sight of God means that precious in the judgment of God as well. Precious in the judgment of God, in the assessment of God, so that we are often comforted in situations like this, where we know our own hearts and we may be misjudged, and yet we know that our hearts are right. We're not deceived. We believe we're not deceived about something. We really have searched our hearts. We know our hearts. And we believe that the judgment that is coming against us from another person is wrong. And so we take comfort in that God has judged us correctly. The word precious can also refer to that which is expensive or costly and of great value, monetarily or otherwise, which Peter had mentioned already in verse 3. Things like gold jewelry. Paul talked about gold or pearls or costly garments. Same word that Peter used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Costly. So it's of great value. So 1 Peter chapter 3. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is valuable, precious in the sight of God. What a great blessing that is. Precious in the sight of God. You want to please God? Keep a quiet heart. You want to please God and bring him a lot of joy? Have a meek and gentle spirit and a quiet heart. It's precious in his sight. He really values that. What does God need to value anything for? He owns the whole world. He did fine without the world before Genesis 1:1. Trinitarian love and communion. And he creates the world. And look at the mess it's in now. So what is it that he has of greatest value? Well, it's this heart. He loves to come into people's hearts, unlock them, and enter in with the grace of salvation, and then dwell there. And then watch how that person's heart is nourished and cherished by the ministries of the Word and the Spirit, so that that heart is peaceful, calm, and meek and gentle. And that's the person who accomplishes the most good, actually. Yes. And finally, you have the fourth one, which we just call the dedicated woman, because the word in verse 2, notice, as they observe your chaste, respectful is the word for fear, respectful or fearful, but it's this chaste behavior. It's the Greek word agne, which means pure, or innocent, or dedicated, or sanctified. Peter concludes this section by urging the women in his congregation on the basis of the holy women in the Old Testament period. You notice that in the same way, you wives. Verse 5, for in this way, again, in former times, the holy women, chaste, holy women, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And we're not necessarily getting into that whole dimension. It's another dimension, this submission, but we're not talking about that this morning. We're just talking about the heart. So that the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the eyes of God, he's saying that was the true clothing of the holy women of God. It was a dedicated life from a quiet spirit that trusts in God. The word holy means set apart, that is dedicated for a sacred purpose, not a common purpose, not for common everyday use or for ordinary use. We have things in our houses, vessels, things that we knock around and things that we don't care that much about. They get scratched, they get marked. But then we have other things that are sacred or dedicated, and we take better care of them. We value them more. They have a special use. We have a special calling, a gifted life, you might view it as. A gifted life, which demands a dedicated lifestyle. A gifted life. God has given you a gifted life. He has gifted your life by unlocking the door of your heart, entering in there. He wants your heart. He will nourish it to the point where it is meek, gentle, and quiet. And that's like that precious thing you have that you rightly value and take care of. It's dedicated. It's sanctified. It's for that purpose. Peter referred to their chaste and respectful behavior. So may the Lord bless you, women of God, today with these thoughts. Lord, thank you so much for the words of the Apostle Peter, for the unfolding of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in your sight. Lord, help us all to have this adornment, we pray. Keep our hearts these days, Lord. Our hearts are tossed back and forth by so many things. And sometimes it's our own fault. We put our hearts out there and let people bang them up and slam them up with all their talk. Help us, Lord, to have a good balance in this, and help us to make our hearts, and help the women here today to rededicate their hearts to this blessed quality, which brings you great pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well,